Thank you all for coming back today. I'm glad I didn't scare everybody off. Today we want to continue talking about the sound of His voice, discovering the secrets of God's guidance. And next slide, please. We want to begin again, next slide still, as we talked about yesterday. Scripture is always primary. If anything is ever contrary to Scripture, then that thing is vetoed automatically. Not just Scripture in general, but especially Jesus Christ Himself and His life and attitudes and the way He related to people is also an important measuring stick. And as a matter of fact, a very great part of guidance through life actually just comes from knowing the Scriptures and doing what they say, and that saves us many heartaches and pitfalls and stumbling blocks. Those of us who grew up in church and with Christian parents and homes maybe don't appreciate that as much as other people do who had hard lives because their families were not following the Bible, but that's a very great blessing as well, just to begin with. So not the word only, but the word always first and the word finally. Today we want to look at, next please, specific scriptures that sometimes speak to us in an unusual way and give us guidance that we didn't expect from that scripture. Open and closed doors, how God sometimes just makes opportunities appear or disappear to lead us and guide us. And there have been plenty of times when I've thought I should go a certain way and the door would slam shut. Then I say, well, I must not be supposed to go that way. I'm not telling it in this event lesson today, but I'll just mention one time in the 1970s, I had been out from school a good many years, but decided to make one more last-ditch effort to try to get into a doctoral program and be a teacher. And I had applied at four universities for a PhD program. I had a good package, good recommendations, and I thought, boy, it's just going to be which place I want to go. And I sent them all off and was praying for God to guide me about it. And then one day I got back responses, and the next day I got back the rest of the responses. They said, no, 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 no. And I said, well, that's pretty clear. God doesn't want me to get a PhD right now. So sometimes things happen and we don't have much choice, but God just makes it very clear and plain to us, maybe because we have strong opinions. We want to look at dreams and visions briefly and then the Spirit's voice, and that'll be what we talk about today. Tomorrow in our final passage, we'll be talking about the grace gift of prophecy, and that may be something that you have experienced and don't even know that you've experienced, because I think we sometimes have a wrong idea about what that is, and it may turn out to be much more ordinary than we thought it was in advance, even though God is in it. Today, first of all, specific scriptures speak. Next, please. An example of this in the book of Acts, and all of our different things I'm talking about are illustrated in the book of Acts. A good example of a specific scripture speaking in a new way is Acts chapter 1. The 120 men and women disciples are waiting for the promise of the Spirit that Jesus has given them when He ascended. And as they're waiting, in verse 16, it says that Peter said to the others, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas." And then he quotes from Psalm 69:25, "For it's written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it.'" And Psalm 109:8 or 108:8 in the Greek Old Testament, "Let another take his office." Well, the interesting thing is these had been in the Psalms for 1,000 years already, and I think we're safe to say that nobody on earth had ever read these verses of Scripture and said, well, this is talking about appointing another apostle. It's just not really talking about that originally. It's talking about David's prayers of what sometimes are called imprecatory prayers, where he's praying for God to deal with wicked people and wipe them out and destroy their lineage and their household and their memory, and may his camp become desolate and nobody dwell in it. And even this "let another take his office" really meant in the original context, let somebody else have to have his job because you wiped him out. But nobody ever thought this was talking about another apostle. And yet on this occasion, when the need arises, these two verses come to Peter's mind, and he's given a new sense of direction for the moment from these scriptures speaking in a special way that's not even what they meant in their original context. And that happens different times to us. Sometimes it is in the original context, but nevertheless it speaks with special force. And I'll give two or three examples of that. Next, please. St. Augustine, the great theologian of the 3rd and 4th and 5th centuries, had been a profligate man in his early life. He was a very immoral person. His mother, Monica, was a Christian who prayed for him constantly. And on one occasion, as he tells later in his story of his own life, his confessions, St. Augustine says that on this particular occasion, he was in the house with an open window, and he heard outside in the courtyard what he thought were children singing a lullaby, and they were saying something like, tole lege, tole lege, and he'd never heard that lullaby before. In Latin, that means take and read. And he thought, well, this is God telling me to pick up the Bible and read it. And so he picked up the Bible text that was nearby and opened it up, and it fell open. Next slide, please. Fell open to Romans 13, verses 13 and 14, which say, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not sexual immorality and sensuality, not quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, that's God speaking to me. And he was so impacted by this scripture, which specially spoke to him on that particular occasion, that he turned his life around, went to the Bishop of Milan, became a Christian, eventually becomes a bishop, and one of the greatest Christian theologians for the next 1,000 years. But it started with a scripture speaking to him in a special, powerful way that guided his course of life in a way he had never anticipated. Next, please. In the 1970s, for 10 years, I lived in my hometown of Athens, Alabama. And about the middle of that decade, around 1975, everything that I thought was secure in the world suddenly disappeared or was demolished. My father had died suddenly at age 57 in 1972. Our family publishing business had sold to some other people who in turn sold it secretly to some other people who for 2 years had been writing me up in their paper every week and considered me an arch heretic because I believe that we should have fellowship with mainline Church of Christ people, and also because I thought we're saved by grace. And these guys bought our business and came in and took over and fired me. And for a year I was unemployed. Then I got a job as a typesetter in a print shop. Did that 7 years, and during that time, while I also was fired from preaching, because they never had a preacher more than 2 years and I'd been there 4, and because some of the members got the idea I thought the Methodist and Baptist might also go to heaven, and because I called on a black brother for prayer, I lost that job. And so for a year I was unemployed, and then in this print shop job, we began a little church that met in a barn, and we had about 30 people, and everybody sat in a circle and had a spontaneous service, and it was wonderful. And my wife says, I don't remember the bad parts, but in my memory it was all very wonderful. Well, during that time in the barn church and working in the print shop, I had been struggling for about 10 or 15 years with several ideas, trying to come to some peace about how exactly baptism and faith and grace and all that fits together, trying to decide what God really said about spiritual gifts and whether these are still supposed to be happening today or not. And those were the two big questions I had, plus what to do with our own church and life and just general guidance. One day I said to my wife one Sunday morning, I'm going to go to a state park today and fast and pray until I get some answers. And I don't know how they'll come. Somebody may come along. A bird may drop a note. Scripture may come to mind. God may speak to me, whatever. I don't care. I'm just going to be there until I get some answers. And I went to this state park. It's not this one pictured, but it looked kind of like it. And began to pray and prayed every way I knew and prayed crying and prayed standing and kneeling and lying flat on the ground and whispering and for an hour or two. Then I opened my Bible and began to read. I let it fall open, which I'd been told you shouldn't do. But it fell open in the middle, and that has to do with the law of gravity, perhaps. But I started reading in Psalms and read and read and read. And then all of a sudden, come to the next slide, please. I came to a slide, came to a verse which seemed to just jump off the page, Psalm 115, verse 3. And it said, our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he wishes. And I didn't know all that meant, but I knew immediately that's the answer to all these questions. God is God. He does what he wants to. He saves who he pleases. He gives what gifts he wants to give. He will do what he wants to do in my life and in our church life, and I just need to turn it all over to him and let him be God. And during the next few months, that began to unfold in my mind to show me what it really meant in these different areas. And I was filled with such a sense of joy. That's the real word, joy, most of all, of just swelling up and bubbling over with sheer happiness. So much so that at the print shop where I worked, I would sometimes just start laughing out loud just from happiness. And the fellow who worked next to me would say, "What's the matter with you, fool?" And I'd say, "Got the Holy Ghost, young." But just joy. But this verse, which I probably had read many times before, spoke to me that day in a way that never had before, and it was very significant. Next, please. A few years ago, one fall, October it was, in fact it was October 11, my wife and I had taken a weekend away up in the Northeast, and we're in Maine, and at this particular place, we were in a cottage that had a lake behind it and a big boulder right beside the lake. Being October 11, it was crispy cool in the mornings. And I would go down there and sit on this big rock and drink coffee and read my Bible reading for the morning, which at that time I was reading Psalms, five a day. Like if it's the 11th day of the month, you read Psalm 11, then skip 30 and skip 30 and skip 30 and skip 30. So I read Psalm 11, 41, 71, 101, 131 that morning. When I got to Psalm 71, I was sitting there just thinking, what a peaceful place this is. And there's this lake and an island out there with a loon on it crying out, and it's quiet up here in the crispy air. And I'm remembering back in Houston, the big freeways and all the traffic and my job as a lawyer, as a litigator, and these other lawyers who are always trying to kill everything I'm trying to accomplish on the other side. And what a stressful thing that was. And I just thought, boy, it'd be so great if I could be in this place all the time. Next, please. And then I came to this verse in Psalm 71:3, which says, "Be thou to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come." And it just struck me. It was so powerful that God is saying, I am a place of refuge. And anywhere you are, whatever's happening, you could come to me and find a place of solace and quietude and refreshment. And it was very special. Next, please. In the law firm that I was in a number of years ago, this is my partner and the owner of the firm's picture. He's a good friend and a good Christian brother. But he had a bad habit of taking in every kind of case that should have been turned away sometimes. And he had a worse habit of telling the people how much money he thought I should get for their case, which really put me in a bad spot because they were nearly always disappointed. And I kept telling him, "Bob, you got to stop doing that. That's not the right thing to do." And he couldn't quite get the idea. So one day we were going to have a partner's business meeting the next morning. And I was praying that night for the Lord to give me some scripture to use to help Bob understand this better. Next, please. And this passage came to my mind from 2 Timothy 1:7. "For God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control." And that scripture just really came to me, and I said, that's it. He's acting out of fear. He's afraid he's going to lose business, and he's got to learn to operate out of power and love and self-control. So the next day in our meeting, I told him again, "Bob, this is what you need to stop doing and start doing, and this is a verse God gave me last night on this subject." And when I said that, he got up and put his arms behind his back and started walking around by the window, looking out the window, and didn't say anything for a long time. And I'm thinking, boy, he's mad. He's probably going to fire me. And then he turned around and said, "Brother Fudge, I think you're right. I believe God gave you that scripture, and I'm going to stop doing it." That was a very powerful scripture, and it came just because that was the one that needed to come. If we had time to go around the room, I bet every one of you could tell of times in your own life when some specific scripture spoke to you in a special way, and that's one way God sometimes guides us. Next, please. Open and close doors. And after that slide, the next one. Ministry happens this way throughout the Gospels and throughout Acts. In the Gospels, we see Jesus going about, and he'll say many times, "It came to pass," which is another way of saying it just happened. He's going down the road, it came to pass there's a leper there. Or it came to pass somebody comes running up to him with a problem. Or it came to pass here's another situation that presents itself, and he does a miracle or he gives a teaching or whatever. And it wasn't planned. He didn't start his day out with a day timer and say, well, today I'm going to cure three lepers and can give a blind man sight and raise somebody from the dead. He never started out saying that, I don't think. He just went through the day and it came to pass and it came to pass and it came to pass. God opened doors and he walked through them. And the Acts is the same way. The missionary journeys don't include any five-year plan. They didn't have any strategic planning sessions. They didn't know where they were going when they started. They didn't know what they were going to do when they got there. They didn't know what they would bump into along the way. They didn't know what the results would be. They didn't have any advanced men. They didn't have any follow-up. They didn't have any organization. They didn't have any budget. They just go and see what happens. And it came to pass that they bump into a girl demon-possessed at Philippi, so they cast the demon out. They bump into Lydia and the women at the river praying, so they tell them about Jesus. When they cast the demon out of the girl, the authorities get mad, who owned her, and they have him put in jail. Then there's an earthquake, and the jailer says, what am I going to do? And so they tell him about Jesus. And it just happens as they go through life. It came to pass. Open and closed doors. That is the way many times God guides us. Next, please. The Alabama job at the print shop, I prayed for many years for God to get me out of. It's a very honorable profession. I'm glad I learned it. It was a good job. It paid the necessary basic bills at the time. But I have a lot of pride, and I used to be proudful about that. And I would say, well, God, a monkey could be trained to do this. And so I would ask him to get me out of this job. And eventually, after 7 years in that job, which seems like a biblical number, I was offered a job in Houston, Texas, as the founding editor of an interdenominational Christian newspaper, which I took and moved to Houston. Sometime after that, I was having lunch one day with the publisher of the paper, and he said, did you ever wonder why we've hired you as editor instead of 75 other people who applied? And I said, sure, next, please. And his answer was, you had typesetting experience, and we thought it might come in handy someday. Next, please. While I was working at still a different law firm one time in the late 1980s, or about 1990 perhaps, I had a case against a prominent Jewish businessman. I represented the FDIC, or the RTC, and he had breached a lease of a commercial building during the time when the savings and loans were all going under. And I had superpowers of the government behind me and was able to get a summary judgment against him promptly. And he was just powerless. I could have just rolled him into the dirt, but I tried to be nice about it and even gave him terms to work out his obligation. My legal opponent was a man named Alan Levin, a Jewish lawyer. And we became friends during the case. And at the end of the case, Alan said to me, I'm in charge of a leadership program for Jewish leaders from 7 southern states. And every year we bring about 15 men to the Houstonian here in Houston Resort. And we have doctors and stockbrokers and rabbis and health people and all kind of folks talk to them, and we just help them become better professionals. Next, please. And he said, I just wondered, would you be willing to come talk to our men about the Old Testament from a Christian perspective? Guess what I said? I said, yes, I'd love to. And I went in for 45 minutes without notes because I asked the Lord to give me words. Spoke from Genesis to Revelation and showed Jesus all along the way. Then we had an hour of question and answer. Alan said, this was so exciting and wonderful. Will you come back next year? And I said, I'd be happy to. Next year he didn't call me. And the next year he didn't call. And the next year I saw him. And he said, I owe you an apology. I said, what for? He said, I said I was going to have you back, and I never did. I said, that's all right. You didn't have any obligation. He said, do you know why I didn't? I said, why? And he said, well, after your talk the other time, it took the rabbi a week to get them straightened out again. Next, please. Some of the people in our church befriended a young man with AIDS who had painted their house. And they stayed friends with him as he became critically ill and was in a hospice dying. And then one day they called me and said, would you go over and talk to him? He wants to talk to somebody about God. And I said, well, you guys can do it too. And they said, we don't think we can. And I said, okay, I will. So I went over and just talked to Mike. And he was skin and bones, and he died shortly after that. But as we talked, I said, have you ever had any life with God yourself? And he said, yes, when I was a young man, my mother raised me. I went to Baptist Sunday school, and I gave my life to Christ. and was baptized. And I said, then what? And he, well, he got in college and left the Lord and so forth. And so I told him a story again, which I'm sure he knew, of the prodigal son. And I said, that's the way God is. And if you will just ask him to take you back home, he will be happy to do that. And I said, would you like to pray? And he said, yes. And I was getting ready to pray for him, and all of a sudden he started praying. He was going to really do it himself, which was the way it should have been. And I was stupid and proud and thought I should do it. But he started praying, just poured his heart out, and it was a wonderful, wonderful prayer. And then I left and didn't hear any more. And then one day, about a week or two later, I get a phone call from somebody, and they said, this is so-and-so. I'm Mike's friend that you visited in the hospice. Are you the man that talked to Mike that day? And I said, yes. He said, well, Mike has died, and some of his friends are getting together at Rothko Chapel, which is this place pictured there, to tell stories about Mike. He was a real hellraiser, and when we get through with a little celebration of his life, we're going to go all party in his honor. Next, please. Then he said, would you come tell us what you told Mike just before he died? Whatever it was, it totally changed his life. Well, you can't say no to that. So my wife and I and the other couple went to Rothko Chapel, and we were the minority of heterosexual people. And I said to them, the fellow introduced me, he said, I don't know what this man's going to say, but he talked to Mike before he died, and we all know what a change it must have made in his life. And I've asked him to come share it with us. So I told him about Jesus. Next, please. Dreams and visions. Acts has a lot of these. It shouldn't surprise us that God might do this if we think about what we read there. The first sermon in Acts chapter 2 quotes from Joel and says, in the last days God says, I'll pour out my spirit and your young men shall see visions and your old men dream dreams. Next, please. Cornelius in Acts 10 verse 3. It sees clearly in a vision an angel of God come say, send over here to Joppa and call for Simon Peter. Next, Peter in the meantime in verse 10 or 9 falls in a trance and sees a vision of a great sheet with all these animals. You remember the story? Next, please. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas are on their trip, and Paul sees a vision, a man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And it says, when they saw the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Well, that's kind of interesting. Even the Apostle Paul, when he has this vision, he doesn't just say automatically, well, okay, God told us to do it. He said, we concluded that God told us. He said, probably the next morning at breakfast, I had a strange dream last night. What'd you see? Well, this man from Macedonia, and he said, come over and help us. And somebody said, well, how much pizza did you eat before you went to bed? And they thought about it, and they concluded that God was calling them. But so it was strange to them, too, maybe, but it's happened, and that's the way God led them. Next, please. In Houston, when I moved there and started the Good Newspaper, it was called, one of the first stories I did was about a man named Dan Moreski. Dan was a hospital administrator and a Christian who had long wanted to start a hospital just devoted to AIDS patients, HIV patients. And his Hospital Corporation of America that he worked for told him that it was not feasible from a business standpoint, but that if he could come up with a business plan that worked, they would be willing to consider it. One night as Dan was sleeping, he had a dream, and in his dream he had this business plan spelled out to him. And he woke up in the night from his dream and wrote it all down and went back to sleep. And the next morning when he woke up, it still made sense. And he presented it to his hospital people that he worked for and said, here's a plan I think will work. And they looked at it and they said, we think it'll work too. We'll do it. And they started a hospital in Houston for HIV AIDS patients, just for those kind of patients. On the day the thing was opened, because it was the first one of its kind anywhere in the world, it had media attention from all the major networks who were there and also international media. And the doctor in charge of the hospital presented a presentation about it and everything. And then when the media people were saying to the doctor, you're the one who had this idea, he said, no, really, that belongs to Dan Moreski. And Dan, would you say a word? So Dan stands up and he says, well, really, it wasn't me that thought of it. God gave it to me in a dream. And just at that moment, it thundered real big outside, and all the media people were mightily impressed. Next, please. Some of you probably have heard Tony Coffey from Ireland, or know who he is at least. Tony's a good gospel man in Ireland, an Irishman, who goes to India frequently. Next, please. He told me that in India about 2003, he was speaking at a house gathering one time, and after the meeting, a woman came to him and said she would like to talk to him. So he arranged for her and her husband to come see him the next day at his hotel, which they did. She said during the week she was reading Acts 10, and she had a vision in which she saw a foreigner coming to her. She called her husband, who's a businessman, and asked if he had any out-of-town guests coming, and he said no. So they come to the meeting that night, and she said as Tony was talking, she felt in her spirit that God was saying to her, "This is the man I've sent to you." And as a result, she and her husband were both baptized, and since then they've started a fellowship of their own and have probably baptized 100 people. God still speaks sometimes through dreams and visions. Next, please. The Spirit's voice. This is one that we seem surprised by many times, but we don't really need to be. It's all through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10. Peter, as he's pondering this vision about Cornelius that we had talked about earlier about the animals, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you." How did the Spirit say that to Peter? Did he hear it out loud with his ears? Did he hear it in his head? Was it just like an impression on his mind? It doesn't tell us. It just said the Spirit said, and it could have been any of those things. But the Spirit said to Peter, "Three men are looking for you. Go with them when they come." Next, please. And then later in Acts 8, the Spirit said, or earlier in Acts 8, the Spirit said to Philip, who's down on this road in the desert, "Go over and join this chariot." Same question. How did it happen? We don't really know if he heard a voice with his ears or heard it in his head silently. But the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." Sometimes the Spirit just speaks in different ways. Acts 13 next. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, including Barnabas and Saul. And the Spirit said, while they were worshiping and fasting, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Well, we don't know the details again. It just says they were worshiping and fasting. And the Spirit said, maybe through one of them, maybe to all of them, maybe out loud to the crowd, maybe individually. We don't know how, but the Spirit said, "Do this." And it was the beginning of what we call the missionary journeys of Paul. So the book of Acts, which we should think is a good guide, has many times not only dreams and visions and special scripture speaking, but the Spirit speaking directly to God's people, especially in areas of ministry and having to do with doing God's work and carrying out God's saving purpose in the world. And since this workshop is all about winning souls for the Lord and sharing the gospel and sharing Jesus, this is of special interest to us. I want to tell you two or three examples from modern times. Next, please. In Alabama, again, during those 1970s, I had come home from church one Sunday when I was still in the regular church, and not the barn, and came home and was, after lunch, sitting in my recliner and reading the Sunday paper. And I had this strong impression. Wasn't a voice out loud. It was just in my head, and it wasn't even really like words in my head so much as a strong impression, but I felt a burden in my spirit that God was saying to me, next please, "Go around the block and knock on every door and give them a Christian gospel message." So I never done that before. I didn't want to do it. I was never good at that kind of thing. I was scared to do it and so forth, but I thought God was telling me to, so I picked up some gospel pamphlets and went around the cul-de-sac. Some of the people were not home, and I gave God thanks. And then some of them were home and were polite, and some were kind of cool but polite. And then finally I come to a house in the very back corner, and I hear a TV blaring. The front door is open, and there's a TV in the back room, and I knock on the door, and nobody comes. And I knock harder, and nobody comes. And knock harder, and finally this guy in an undershirt gets up and kind of walks through the house to the front door and looked like I waked him up. And I say, "Well, I'm Edward Fudge. I'm just going around the block meeting my neighbors and want to share this gospel message with you." And he suddenly lit up and he said, I've got a question for you. I said, what's that? He said, well, I'm about to go to this new church and the pastor told me I want to be baptized, but the pastor told me I couldn't be baptized till I was sanctified. And he said, I want to know what you think about that. And I said, well, there are a lot of things I don't know anything about, but I'm a lifelong member of the Church of Christ and I know a lot about baptism. And I said, it seems to me that if you know that God wants you to do something, then you need to go ahead and do that first and let God take care of the other things in his own time. And he said, thank you. I believe that's what I was supposed to hear. I said, thank you. I think you're the reason I was sent around the block. Next, please. One day when I was working at the print shop, I had a little Opel GT. It looked just like this. This is not the very car, but it would look like it. And I love that little car. It's kind of like a play-like Corvette. And it was real close to the road and all that stuff. I had gears and all this. It was fun. But I was driving to work one morning, and I was telling the Lord my sob story. And I was going over my resume with him about how I've been to college and graduate school and been an editor in a publishing company and had all these skills. And here I am in this print shop. And I said, Lord, where has all this gotten me? And I heard a voice. Next, please. This one was not out loud. It was in my head, but it was distinct words. It was just like somebody speaking through a telephone or something. It said, you've got the question wrong. It's not where has this gotten you, it's have you been faithful with what you've been given. And that has been a strong guiding principle and question for me to contemplate for all the years since, now about 30 years. I believe that was God speaking to me. Next, please. Francis Schaeffer, who many of you have known of, and some of you probably read some of his books, when he was a young man, his family was in financial difficulties as a young pastor. He didn't quite know what to do next. They didn't know where they were going to live the next year. And he said one day, audibly, next please, he heard a voice out loud with his ears that said, Uncle Harrison's house. Well, his Uncle Harrison was not a Christian, and he was not a very friendly uncle, and he never talked to him much, and he didn't know why this is coming. But he wrote Uncle Harrison and said, I was just wondering if you had plans for your house next year. And Uncle Harrison wrote back and said, as a matter of fact, I'm going to visit my brother next year. Would you and your family like to stay in it? And they did. And Edith Schaeffer, in her book, The Tapestry, tells that story. Next, please. One Anglican bishop was a man, a very great scholar of the New Testament, a man by the name of Hugh Montefiore, from a leading Jewish family in England. Had never been to a Christian worship service, had never read the New Testament, didn't know anything about Christ. But he was in an Anglican boarding school. And he said, one day, next please, one day as he was in his room, he sees a figure in white who he immediately knew was Jesus. And this person said to him, follow me. And he said, I immediately knew that I had to be a Christian. And he became a Christian and eventually became an Anglican bishop. Next, please. I think this is the last one. Our time's working pretty good here. Several years ago, I lose track of time, but I think it was probably early 2000-something, 2003 or 4, somewhere along there maybe, I was invited to Oracle, Arizona, which is the place where that sphere is that has all the life inside it and it's all sealed up. It's also the town out in the desert. You can hardly see anything there. It's just very tiny. Where Homer Haley in his 90s was preaching at that time. But the church I was invited to was actually an independent Pentecostal church, pastored by a brother who had formerly been a Church of Christ missionary. And he had called me and asked me to come speak that weekend, and I did. And I was hoping something exciting would happen while I was out there, because that was not my usual kind of church. And nothing exciting happened. We had Bible lessons, and I'm sure it was profitable, but nothing to tell stories about. And I was on my way home. A preacher got me back to the airport at the very last minute before the plane was taking off, and I was the last person on the plane. When I sat down in my seat, there was a lady sitting next to me who was nicely dressed but seemed to be asleep. And I was reading a book by Jack Deere called Surprised by the Voice of God. And in this book, he said that sometimes God would tell him the name of a person which would open the door for communication and witness and maybe gospel ministry. And so I'm thinking, well, that would be really neat. I wonder if God would do that for me. And I said, Lord, if you would, please tell me this lady's name, and I'll be glad to try to minister to her any way that I could be of help. And immediately in my mind, there just came this strong word, Karen. She didn't have on any jewelry with a K on it or anything like that, and I couldn't see any signs of Karen, but that's the name I got. So I'm thinking, well, am I going to speak to her or not? And I thought, if God gave me this name and I don't, I'll never know. But if God didn't give me this name and I just imagined it and I asked her, she's going to think that's the strangest come on she's ever heard. So after a while, she wakes up. And we're looking out the window, and I say, she said, I think that's Abilene we're flying over. This must have been about 1994, actually. And I said, well, I have a daughter in school down there. And she said, you better say hello. So I waved out the window and said, hello, Melanie. And then I think, okay, it's now or never. And I said to her, I've got a strange question to ask you, but by any chance, would your name be Karen? And she looked startled and said, well, yes, as a matter of fact, it is. How did you know? And I said, I think God just told me. And we began to talk about the Lord and talked all the way to Dallas. And I don't know what will come from that, but that was what happened. So that's what we look at today. Special scripture speaking in a special way. Sometimes open and closed doors. Dreams and visions that God works through. The Spirit's voice. Tomorrow, the word of prophecy. And I hope you can make it back. I will say that tomorrow, as soon as the session is over, I've got to leave immediately to the airport to catch a 1 o'clock flight. So I would love to visit with any of you that can visit and have time today at all. But tomorrow afterward, I'll not be able to do that. So thanks again for coming today. God bless you. May the Lord use us all.